Yes, indeed, that's a wonderful passage for us to be even thinking about. But I will take as a text tonight something from Isaiah. It's Isaiah chapter 61, the servant songs of the Lord. 61, and just read verse 3 and verse 10. For this is the result of those who have been born again of the Spirit of God, those who have experienced being rescued from the pit of hell itself. 61 and verse 3. Verse 10. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give him beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. What a glorious prospect. And that is ours. In 1739, a well-to-do sea captain, opened in London the Foundling Hospital, which really was the start of care for children in need throughout the land. He obtained permission from the king. He had the support of many people, including the likes of Handel and other notable people of his day. What he started then has just been reported on, because the government has taken it over and the care system is not fit for purpose. What we will think about tonight is a care package from above that is supremely worthy of our attention, supremely worthy of his praise. And so we would praise him. So let's think of, as we come then, we'll open up Ezekiel chapter 16 and those first 14 verses. Now this is told in a parable form or an allegory of God's love for Israel, how he brought her from being a despised person and a despised people, how they were in bondage or had been in bondage in Egypt. He brings them to a state of glorious nationhood. But more than that, he gave to them and he brought to them a priesthood that gave them communion with God, with Jehovah, the one who had delivered them. Israel of old, the nation Israel, we regard it as the Old Testament church, and so it was. But church of the Old Testament also typifies for us the spiritual church of the New Testament. As God dealt graciously and lovingly with Israel, entering into covenant with her, so too in the New Testament we find God dealing in grace and loving mercy with those who are about to die in their sins. saving them, entering into covenant with them, pouring his blessings and gifts upon them. So we can regard what we read in Ezekiel. We can regard this surely as applicable to the church today, to you and me, to the people around us, to the church in general. So what about the narrative? It concerns a foundling Amorite and one of Amorite and Hittite parentage. A foundling. Gordon has already described something of that. And yes, cast out, one who is cast out. Canaanites. They're both pagan and they were morally decadent. Canaanite was a byword for moral depravity. And yet we know that Abraham, that Israel descends from Abraham. But sadly, those people had taken on the practices of Canaan, morally, her ancestry is Canaanite-ish. What an unlikely place to look for a bride. And that's exactly what the Lord did. Who would go to someone like that? Pagan, immoral, whose ancestry was so debauched. And that's where God went, to look for a bride, one whom he would call his own. And what was true of Israel, of course, as a nation, was true of each of her citizens, individually. And so it is the case with us today, for the church today at large. Surely we can see so much of the Canaanite-ish immorality has crept into the church universal. And we are in such an awful state in the days in which we live. The psalmist reminds us in Psalm 51 that we are shapen in iniquity and in sin have been conceived. Our heritage is not a good one. Our heritage is bad. And we are just like them. The New Testament, Romans chapter 3 verse 10 tells us there is none righteous, not one. Verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Satan is a hard taskmaster. He cares not one jot for his offerings. When sin, in whatever form it takes, and we think of the modern sins today, drink, drugs, and promiscuity and so on, that they have been evident throughout the history of man. But whatever it is, it leads to death. It is ruin. And we are reminded again in Romans chapter 5 that through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. We're also reminded in chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death. James spells it out for us very clearly in chapter 1 and verse 15. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when it is fully grown, it brings forth death. What a graphic picture from the Epistle of Straw. That's our state, just like Israel. Outcast, foundlings. Remember the prodigal son? He went off and enjoyed himself, didn't he? But when his debauched lifestyle ended, there was none who cared. There wasn't one who pitied him. There wasn't one who was there to be his companion or bring comfort or solace. That's the result of sin. And even today, as long as we serve Satan, while we serve Satan, all is well. But when we fall on hard times, then he casts us to one side. Then we become as a foundling, cast to one side, left to die. But in Israel's case, verse 6 in that glorious chapter, God saw. And he saw the infant struggling. He saw that there was life there. And she was in desperate need of help. And I love that. Just imagine. You were out for a walk perhaps one day and you discovered a babe that had been abandoned. Wouldn't it be glorious if you could just walk up to that infant and say, live! For that's what God did to Israel. Live! And he who spoke the worlds into being, he who spoke the stars into space, commanded life. Even in this foundling, this outcast. Live, he said. Another little gem of here is this. That he came to where the infant was. He breathed life into her in that awful state that she was in. That's one of the glorious truths of the gospel, isn't it? We don't have to reform. We don't have to make ourselves better because we can't. And we don't even, in one sense, have to come to him. For he's the good shepherd. He seeks the sheep. And he comes to where we are, in our lost state. Scorned and left to die, the foundling has no prospect other than death. That's all that faces her. Then God comes by and he commands life into her. Where she is, regeneration takes place, and it is followed by God's continued providence. For she thrives, and she grows, and she approaches those turbulent years of a teenager. She's just beginning to come up towards maturity. God comes by a second time. And yes, it is the time that she will be thinking of love. She's now a beautiful maiden. Yet she still carries and is covered by and is tainted by the blood of her birth. And the Savior takes her. God washes her thoroughly, as we read in that passage. All traces of her past are gone. Then God claims her as his own. You are. It must be wonderful to hear God say, live. But when he says, you are mine, what a joy would fill our hearts to know that I belong to him, to know that he is my Savior, the joy that gives. ourselves that the church also has a sinful past, and it needs rescuing from certain death. To reiterate what we've already said, the wages of sin is death. And we remind us that whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was when we needed him that he died for us. And there he ordained us to life. In that state where he found us, he has caused us to grow to maturity. He has enabled us to accept his overtures of love and to become his. I walk with him and I talk with him. And he tells me I am his own. Is that your experience? That as you walk with him, as you talk with him, you have that certain knowledge that you belong to him. He's put his stamp upon you. He's put his given to you those glorious things which make you his. And of course, our story continues, does it not, with those prenuptial preparations. And we are reminded of that story of Esther, how she went through a process of much beautifying in order that she would be acceptable to King Ahasuerus in place of Queen Vashti. Clothing had a much greater significance in the Old Testament than it does among us today. Clothing denoted character. Clothing denoted office. It denoted status or standing. The higher the status, the more costly and grander the clothes, and the more elaborate the ornamentation. But look what the Lord does to the foundling. Embroidered cloth, and silk, and linen, the finest garments. Because she, the foundling, is going to be a royal bride. Notice that he clothed her, one of the things he clothed her with is fine linen. Revelation 19 and verse 8 tells us that fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. So there's righteousness there imputed in the very clothing that God gives to her. He gives to her a righteousness that is not hers by right, but because she is his. Now, fine linen symbolizes that new righteousness, which is so in contrast to her origins and where she came from. Outcast, thrown to one side as an infant, but now so greatly desired and loved by God that he gives to her a robe of righteousness. Feet are shod with soft skin sandals. She's no longer the barefoot, unwanted child. There is much ornamentation. There is plate bracelets. There are neck chains. And there are nose jewels, earrings, and a beautiful crown. Food to delight the most delicate palate. Now exceedingly beautiful. Clothed in this gorgeous array. She is now a regal person. Think about that. What God has done for you, beloved. He's turned you from a sinner into one who has the standing of God, a regal person. Kings and priests unto our God. That's what we are. We belong to the royal household of faith. And each one of us has that royal status. Have you taken your royal robes out lately? Dust them down and put them on again. And rejoice in what the Lord has done for you. We're told about rejoicing this morning. Let's think of the position of the church for a moment, shall we? 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10 really highlights the position of the church. What it was and what it is. But you, he says, but you are a chosen generation. To be chosen. To be picked. Not for the school play. No, no. Something more wonderful than that. Not for the local football team. No, something more wonderful than that. Not to be a member of parliament. No, 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 no. You are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. His own special people. Who were once not a people. You were nobodies. Now you are the people of God. There was a time when you didn't know mercy, but now you bask in the mercy of God and in the sunlight of his love. Now Isaiah 61, where we took our text from and the couple of verses we read earlier, now they may be understood as the servant of the Lord, rejoicing in his task as a bringer of salvation to God's people. But it can also be understood as the church, rejoicing in the salvation that God provides, as he prepares her collectively, everybody, to be the bride of Christ. But it's also true of you and me as individuals. And if we have been born again of the Spirit of God, if we have been clothed with that garment of salvation, if we have been clothed with that garment of righteousness, if that spirit of heaviness has been lifted from us, then we too may enjoy this situation. But notice the garments that are mentioned there. Clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. And verse 3, he's given me beauty for ashes. Oh, how marvelous is that? Again, let me say this. You, my dear brother, are beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. You, my dear sister, are beautiful. You, my sister, are beautiful. You are clothed with those garments of righteousness. And the spirit of heaviness having been taken from you, you are beautiful. And God sees you as beautiful. And it's all because of Calvary. It's all because of that great sacrifice that he has paid. Israel was called to be a nation of priests. They were there to represent God to the Gentiles, whilst they had within their own order a priestly order. And the garments for the high priest, they were for glory and for beauty. And they are the garments that you've been given. Because we are priests unto our God. And that, those garments have been provided for the church by the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be singing the hymn shortly. a hymn that has meant so much to me. And when I was doing some research on these thoughts, I found that we had referred to this hymn back in 2012. The pastor was on holiday, and we were discussing the church, the bride of Christ. And this is how it comes about. Count Zinzendorf puts it this way. It's number 545, we'll be singing it shortly. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious bliss. It's his blood, it's his righteousness, but it's my glorious bliss. Midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Verse 4 goes on. This spotless robe the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. No age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever. Foundling was transformed from an undesirable outcast into a royal beauty of fame and renown. And the Apostle Paul urges us, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he reminds us there in Romans 8, verse 29. That God has predestined us to be conformed, not to the image of the world, the image of his Son. Now there's a status and a standing point. Your fame and beauty, says God to Israel, was perfect through my splendor, which I bestowed upon you. And we need to remember that all that we are in Christ is what he has done for us. Sadly, as Gordon did allude as he introduced this passage, though God had dealt so beautifully and bountifully with Israel, she betrayed him. She turned away from him. She took to herself some of those Assyrian garments and clothed herself in those Assyrian garments. The gold that God had brought into her coffers, she took and used to make idols. Now there's a warning for us. We can look at what's going on around us in the world, and we can desire to have what they have, the gold, the clothing, whatever it might be. We can have our eyes on that instead of cherishing what has been won for us at Calvary, what is not ours by right, but has been granted to us by the Son of God, our salvation, and that glorious robe of his righteousness. The idea of clothing starts in Genesis, runs right through to Revelation. And as the book comes to its close, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4 warns the churches about having defiled garments. Jude also reminds us that the garments are defiled by flesh. The Laodicean church is exhorted to buy gold refined in the fire and white garments. White garments are the dress of heaven. Garments that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Bridal garments, for they are bridal garments, are God's gift of love to his undeserving church. His desire for her is this, that she shall be glorious and without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it shall be holy without blemish. She is Christ's present to himself, perfect in his presence.